Pray that you bless our time together. May it be useful. May we be drawn to you and get to know you better through the services, the music, the various presentations today. Lord, we want to know you better and more deeply. And we can only do that through your power as a gift from you. So we ask you to work in our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray that you give me peace. Help me to share these words that you've helped me prepare. Help me to share this message in a way that's meaningful to those who are gathered here, those at home. Father, may we learn what you'd like for us to incorporate in our lives. Mostly give me peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So do take these, see if you can find some more of these. I think there's some more back there. Invite people to the choir. That would be awesome. I'm hoping we'll have plenty of time for testimonies when I'm through here. And so be thinking about things that you would like to share. I'm particularly going to be interested in stories of reconciliation. In case that triggers anything that would be helpful to you. Sermon's titled A Private Meeting. So Renee and I went to a family reunion in North Carolina a few weeks ago. This is on my mother's side. She came from a farm family and had 10 siblings. So she was right in the middle with 5 older and 5 younger brothers and sisters. My grandmother died when I was young. I'm sure having 11 children took its toll. But my grandfather lived to be 96. I don't know when they started having annual birthday parties at the Back Swamp Community Center just down the road from the farm. But since his death in 1991, they've maintained the tradition for gathering here on the last Sunday in March. But now it's a family reunion. My mother was the only one of the 11 to venture far from home. She met my Pacific Northwest dad when she was in the Army. And he was in North Carolina briefly with the Army. They married and she followed him to Oregon. Here's a picture Renee took at the reunion on that front porch of the community center. She managed to sneak into the front row before the shutter clicked. I was able to spend some summers in North Carolina as a child 60 years ago. And we didn't just visit for a few days. When we went, either by train or car or motorhome, we stayed all summer. So we developed real relationships with 20 aunts and uncles and scores of cousins. There were lots of people to get to know. The last two remaining of the 11 siblings all right. It's aunt and uncle. They're both doing pretty well. My aunt just turned 90. Those of you who knew my mom, probably. See your resemblance. This is a good family. After Renee and I were married and caught up in our own lives, the thought of traveling to North Carolina really never occurred to us. And I pretty much lost connection over the years, except through my mom's reports or a very rare visit from some North Carolina relative. It's hard to be a member of a family that you don't actually see or spend time with. Maybe 15 years ago, one of my North Carolina cousins in his late 50s, he was actually probably the cousin I was closest to growing up. He became a traveling nurse, and he chose Oregon to start his traveling career. I enjoyed our time together and made a point to go visit him at his other assignments like Idaho, Alaska, Montana, Kentucky, can't remember where else. It was great to get reacquainted, and visiting him during the Iditarod in Alaska made a great photography trip for Renee. Except for these more recent years with that cousin, I went most of my life without seeing my North Carolina family. But in her last few years, I did accompany my mom a couple times to the reunion. After my mother died, the loss of aunts and uncles seemed to accelerate, so we decided it was important to go every year. That picture Renee took doesn't include all the relatives, because some don't come to the reunion. They're alive and doing well, but we have to go visit them individually. There's some wounds that people carry that prevent them from fully enjoying a family relationship. What a shame. This is a good family. This is a good family, but they're sinners like the rest of us in need of a Savior and in need of forgiveness occasionally. When I think about those wounds, what little I know about them, they boil down to someone messing up through carelessness or selfishness, and it never gets resolved. I see pride and stubbornness standing in the way of reconciliation, but it could also be that they don't know how to resolve it. How would you recommend it be resolved? Usually people say Matthew 18, follow Matthew 18. What they mean is Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Matthew chapter 18 tells several familiar stories, beginning with when the disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom? What did he tell them? Who's the greatest? It's children. He's talking about humility here, I believe. Jesus next tells them of the dangers of causing others to sin. He said, offenses will come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. It's important not to cause yourself or others to stumble. Then he tells of the lost sheep and the efforts you'll go to save one of these little ones who have gone astray. His compassion is humility, and humility is all through these passages. That leads into what action a Christian should take toward a fellow believer who has injured him. This is the story we're directed to when we have a problem between believers. But is it a good process to use between non-Christians as well? Yes. It starts at verse 15, which Abigail read to us. Thank you, Abby. Verse 15 here. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Does that scare you? Kind of scares me. Why do you think it should be kept just between the two of you? Well, some answers I put was you don't get others involved and invested in taking sides. The person might have information that you haven't considered. You could be wrong. You would be adding to the offense by spreading gossip. In fact, spreading gossip might be the greater offense. So you have a broken relationship. Then you tell four of your friends. Now, how many broken relationships are there? I'm not really sure. But I know that gossip can't help the relationship. Elder Leo told us a few months ago that if we're going to talk about someone, they should be in the room, as they might have another side to the story that you don't know. Which makes me think of Proverbs 18:7. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes in and examines him. Oh, and by the way, Proverbs 18, that was 17, that says 7. 18, a couple of verses down, it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Man, isn't that the truth? But it takes courage to go and tell the person his faults, especially doing it in love. Normally, I think when you go and tell somebody your faults, you're probably not doing it in love, are you? Chapter 18 is all about humility and compassion. I started to watch a secular YouTube video about gossip by a psychologist, but actually I got really more interested in the comments. I didn't really watch the video, but here are some of the good comments. If someone complains to you about everyone in their life, they're complaining to everyone in their life about you. Let's hold ourselves to a higher standard of integrity when airing out our grievances with others. Confront people directly, but without being abrasive. Never say anything about anyone that you wouldn't dare to say to them in person. Gossip can easily lead to exaggeration or distortion of facts. Participating in this can make individuals feel complicit in a form of deception. I would want somebody to say something to me if I'm doing something wrong. There's some wisdom there. These sound like they could have been written by Christians familiar with Matthew 18, but there wasn't any indication that they were. I did have one comment. There were a lot of comments that weren't worth sharing, but one I thought that made me laugh out loud was somebody said, I think this person was serious. She said, "We're not gossiping, we're venting." As though, I guess, if gossip is therapeutic. So anyway, I think they were actually serious, but that's a sad excuse for gossip. But there's a potential reward listed at the end of verse 15, which I didn't show you before, and you don't want to miss it. Abby read it. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. What a great reward. No others got involved. No guilt from spreading gossip. No divisions created among the brethren. No more conversations or anxiety needed. Awesome. Of course, there's a chance that you discover that you're the one in error. I hate it when that happens. Well, if you discover your error and are able to correct it, at least you haven't compounded the problem by getting others involved. The other thing that could happen is described in verse 16. Let's talk about it briefly, but I don't want to study it too deeply until we're all successful at implementing verse 15. But here it goes. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. I used to think that these witnesses were people who knew about the offense, but it appears more likely that there are people who are coming along to witness the conversation. They could keep you both accountable, and as recorded in Deuteronomy, act as a witness if the issue needs to be escalated. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 19 that no man would be punished on the testimony of a lone witness. But as I said, I don't really care to pursue this topic further than verse 15 today. If we could just implement verse 15, it would be transformational for many of us. Are any of you good at it? Going to someone in love and telling them how they've hurt you? I'm not sure I am. We're afraid. But that stress we will experience by following Jesus' method will likely be more than repaid by the reduced stress from the years of estrangement and rumor and gossip that we don't have to suffer. Of course, you might be saying, all my relationships are so broken and so much time has passed that they would be impossible to mend. Trust me, He is able. Renee and I can attest to that. And Psalms 143 attests to that. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So who is the real enemy? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Did you think the fight was with flesh and blood? Sometimes it feels like it. We forget, don't we? Who works to create division? There is a power trying to get us to hate each other. Do you sense it? Whether it's in the family, between political rivals, between nations, even in the church. In fact, shouldn't we expect God's people to be the primary target for Satan's attacks? I implore you, refuse to participate at every level in Satan's plans to divide us. God is able and eager to heal all wounds. Romans 12 is a wonderful chapter, but my favorite line is verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We would have so many fewer problems if we were humble and loved each other, which is really the message of Matthew 18. Here Paul speaks clearly to the Philippian church. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Actually, I can think of what a difference that could make with my family. And then 1 Peter 4:8-9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And since we've been learning about spiritual gifts, we should include verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Being good stewards of your gifts harkens to the story of the 10 talents, doesn't it? We don't want to be the servant who buries the talent. In other words, use the gifts God has given you. Pastor David has been teaching us about spiritual gifts. In fact, he just used this verse in the newsletter yesterday. He told you that he's told us that we don't need to accept tasks that are not a fit for your gifts, like door to door. The nominating committee has said this, the same kind of thing when it suggests that people try out the position to see if it's a good fit. If you don't know what your gift is, you know, maybe try something. So I wonder, how do we know we have a gift unless we try? Maybe we should experiment. I'm really looking forward to the spiritual gifts work that we're doing. And I really encourage you to fill out the survey if you haven't. I have no idea how many people have filled it out. But I encourage you to fill it out. Let's work together. Get to know each other and help us find ways to be of most productive use. I don't think I love going door to door. Wouldn't we all rather be at the pool? But I do see the value in it, and I can come up with an excuse not, and I can't come up with an excuse not to do it. It's good exercise. You get to breathe that fresh Portland air, and most importantly, take messages of hope to people. Actually, I do like to take invitations to our events to the neighborhood. that really seems worthwhile and really the responsible thing for us to do here at Stone Tower. I can't see us having events and then not telling people about them. Actually, if you don't want to ring doorbells and talk to people, you can just take literature to the door. Just leave it at the door if you prefer. That's better than not hearing from us. In fact, you know, I'm not even sure that requires a spiritual gift. My first time going door to door was for a political candidate in 2007. Our friend Katya, whom many of you have met, was the local leader for this campaign that inspired me. She's now in a wheelchair due to an accident a few years ago. But in 2007, when we first met, she was recruiting people to go door to door to pass out literature. Of course, I didn't want to do it. Who would? But eventually, she wore down my resolve, so one day I joined the group. She had me join her to the first few doors. She knew how to talk to people and could answer their questions. She appeared completely comfortable and knowledgeable. "Okay, you take the next one," she said. Those were horrifying words. Now, you already know that I can get tongue-tied and confused. And I was panicking as we approached the door. The worst part to me was that she was going to witness my bumbling. That was nearly 20 years ago, and I can still picture the house. I bet I can find it. I was terrified as we walked up there. Just as I rang the doorbell, she got a phone call, and she peeled off and walked to the sidewalk so she wouldn't interrupt the interaction. So I was mercifully left at the door alone. At the time, I believed my guardian angel had just made that phone ring. I did fumble my way through the interaction with the voter, but at least I didn't have the added embarrassment of having Katya witness it. Then I went to another house or two before she caught up to me, and I told her, "Oh, it's okay. I'm okay by myself. You just take the other side of the street. I can do it." I wasn't okay. I was terrified. I hated it. But it was my responsibility that I couldn't shirk. So I don't know. People now say I have a gift for going door to door. I probably do. But I know I didn't think so in 2007. I've been very blessed by years of door to door, but I still get nervous. Maybe the gift is just having the courage to go out. That speck of courage that I utilized in 2007 has grown into a strong commitment for door to door. I know God gives us the talents we need for the tasks He assigns. He wasn't worried about Moses' speaking ability, was he? And for the building of the first tabernacle, He said He filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. God can give us the skill we need. In Matthew 18:15, He's given us the task of having a private meeting with our brother who sins against us. He can give us the skill to have that meeting. Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage. You might feel like you stumble and bumble your way through the interaction, but go speak to your brother in love. Maybe you only have a speck of courage right now, but who knows what will come of faithfully following God's plan. Maybe it seems easier to write the person off, pretend you don't need him or her, but the truth is we do need each other. I can prove that this brother needs you. In fact, even I can prove it by the secular YouTube commenter who said, "I would want someone to say something to me if I'm doing something wrong." Restoration of relationship is a beautiful thing and could have eternal consequences. Renee and I have told you how God restored our love for each other 43 years ago. We wouldn't have known that it was possible without that experience. Now, if we ever hear someone who says, "Our love has died, there's no use in trying," we know who to guide them to. Love is a gift. Reconciliation is a gift that God loves to grant. Who knows what experience awaits you when you follow the admonition to meet privately? I hear people say that we are divided more today than at any time in history. I wouldn't be surprised. Satan knows he has but a short time, and he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's not waste time in disputes. Some of the contention I've seen in family is over possessions. If Jesus is coming soon, which seems likely, these possessions are going to burn soon, and we won't care one bit. Hallelujah. Let's put our focus in, our shoulder to the wheel on heavenly matters. In Selected Messages, Volume 3, Ellen White said, "But the sinner is constantly being drawn to Jesus by the wonderful manifestation of his love, in that he humiliated himself to die a shameful death upon the cross." What a study this is. Angels have striven, earnestly longed to look into the wonderful mystery. It's a study that can tax the highest human intelligence, that man, fallen, deceived by Satan, taking Satan's side of the question, can be conformed to the image of the Son of the infinite God. That man shall be like him, that because of the righteousness of Christ given to man, God will love man, fallen but redeemed, even as he loved his Son. God loves you. He loves your brother that has sinned against you. Let's pray that we can be conformed to the image of the Son of the infinite God. I'm praying for you and for me and for my family in North Carolina. So this is Testimony Sabbath. We'd love for you to share your stories. It helps us to get to know each other. Like I said earlier, it's hard to be a member of a family that you don't spend time with. So let's spend some time together. We're always slow to get started, but then we run out of time. So please don't be bashful. Come up. For the sake of efficiency, come up to the seats in front. I'll even bring the microphone to you if you need me to. Some of you might have come eager to share a story. Come on up and sit in the front rows. We really want to hear yours. But I'd like to ask first, is there anybody who can share a story of reconciliation? Maybe there's someone here who wished to reconcile, but you'd like this congregation to lift you up in prayer today, and can continue praying throughout the week. Come on forward. I'm going to go on down right now. And so come on and make your way forward. Does anybody have something they'd like to share? I'd love to hear stories of reconciliation. But I'd also... I know that you have other stories. I want to introduce yourself too.
Yes. I'm Janine. Can you hear me?
Not yet.
Can you hear me now? Hallelujah. So I'm Janine. I did not want to go first, but hey, it's all good. I did write some talking points down so I could stay on task here. Okay, so speaking of reconciliation, there's a quote that I love and I often use when I'm talking with people about their relationship struggles, and it says, "If pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would resolve most difficulties." Most. So my reconciliation testimony involves others, but not in the way you might think. I have a rather big family of my own siblings, 9 in total. I'm 3rd from the youngest, and I spent the near first 11 years of my life being the youngest. Give you the distance between me and the next one. In some families, the youngest tends to disappear, and mine is no different. A lot of voices, a lot of personalities needing attention. I figured it was just easy to get lost. And I did get lost at an early age. So memory gives me thoughts and images of being silenced a lot, being kept out of secrets because I was too young and I might tell. Combine that with being taught never to question authority, keep my thoughts to myself. The result is estrangement from my own voice before I even realized I had one. I began to believe I had nothing to say or contribute to the family or anything. Though I had pages and pages of songs and poems and stories and journals that said otherwise. I grew up needing attention but never asking for it. But I believed to get it, I had to perform. So I had to look the part. I had to speak a certain way. I had to hold degrees. I had to be smarter than others. It's something I carried everywhere and into every relationship, context, and environment I walked into. The funny thing is, though, I didn't know that until a few weeks ago. So a few weeks ago, God broke that yoke. And this is what he did. So in my devotion time, I wasn't even in this verse. I was in another verse because I am studying the Great Controversy for my devotions. And he's like, yeah, Matthew 11, 28. We know it. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Shabbat. Right? So that landed in an empty space that morning. And I just dropped everything and I was like, Lord, what? What? You know? What are you telling me right now? Because this is not where I am. But if this is what's hitting, then I guess I'm going to sit right here with that. And next thing you know, my mind just began flooding with those same thoughts and images of being silenced, being told you don't matter. Just be quiet, right? You don't have anything to contribute. And then of all the years of my life I've spent trying to be somebody and trying to be heard and trying to be seen, it's weird. I've gone into debt trying to be. So anyway, all of that to say, God is like, you've done all these things trying to be and get what I already give. Amen. So he said, I need you to stop that labor because you're exhausted and you're still not getting what you're working so hard for anyway. So why don't you come to me now? He's like, because I accept you. I value you. I love you. You mean everything to me, and I know everything about you. All of it. And he still said, come. Well, y'all, the floodgates opened, okay? When I said I dropped everything, everything, and just weeping. I've never cried like that in my life, and I've had some things I've cried over. That was just such a release, such a weight that was lifted. And I really felt like it didn't matter anymore. Like I didn't care, you know? Not that I don't care about people, but I don't care about what they think anymore, because I'm already accepted in the beloved by the one whose thoughts and opinions matter way more than anybody's, including my own. So you talk about reconciliation. I found my voice because I found my God, right? So then we have the choir music tour last weekend. That was pretty much a test of everything I just said. Because you're around 70 teenagers and 10 adults that you don't really know, but you're kind of forced to live together for like 6 days. And some of the old stuff started to come up in me. Like, okay, they need to see that I don't play. They need to see that I mean what I say. They need to see that I have something to contribute. They need to see all this stuff, right? And God was like, do they? Do they really need to see all that, Janine? Because, you know, didn't we put that, to bed? Put your shovel down. Don't dig it up. Just be. Okay. So I just was. And you know what? They did not like me, y'all. They did not like me. But it didn't matter. That's the point. It didn't matter because at that point I knew I was being true to who I am and to who God is. And so I'm like, well, if you don't like me for that, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry. Not really. I'll pray for you. I wasn't mad. I wasn't hurt. Even when I was tempted to be, it was like, just give it to God. Because remember what he said to you a few weeks ago? Come and lay it down. So that's this new thing now with me and God. Just come and lay it down, right? And in exchange, he gives me that rest and that peace of spirit that I cannot manufacture. And I've tried for a long time. And I still owe money on that. And he's like, you get it, and you get it for free. So that is my testimony. It's not finished. So we'll just put a semicolon right there and not a period, right? But I just want to say thank God that I'm 43 years old and I finally get it. Amen. That he accepts me. Amen. No matter what.
Amen. Introduce yourself.
I'm Tiara. Now it may not be exactly about the same topic, but I'm going to try to keep it roughly around. I have been struggling for the past year and a half with my walk with God and forgetting who I was as a person. But then I found this verse that means a lot to me, and it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are all children of God. We are all his sons and daughters. And I realized to myself, like, looking back on all the struggles in my life, I have, even though I may not have good worldly parents, I have a good worldly, good heavenly father, a good father figure in my life. And it's been the best time ever. Just being able to talk to him, being able to see what he has done in my life, in my friend's life, in my family's life. And just, if you guys need a reminder that you do have a heavenly father who is always there, and you are children of God.
Amen. Amen. Michael. Probably have to lift that
well,
up.
Well, what's that?
I think we'll probably have to lift this up.
How's that look?
It's okay to me.
This is probably going to be a praise and a confession. In fact, I wasn't sure whether I was going to get up here and say anything until I heard the opening song this morning. The third song we sing, we stand for. Jesus made a statement about the end times. He said, because iniquity shall abound, or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Well, I've got my house up for sale. I've been wanting to move out of Portland for a few years now. And I was cleaning out my garage. And I thought, well, you know, some of my neighbors, they put stuff on their front lawn, and it's free for anybody who wants to take it. So I made a little sign that just said free stuff, and I started putting things out there. I didn't put any junk out there. I put stuff that you could use. And I thank the Lord that almost all of it went. But about halfway through bringing stuff out and about halfway through the day, I remembered, well, I've got a patio table and it's kind of up in some shelves on the garage. It's one you take apart. So I think I'll take that out and put it out there. So I took it out and I put it against a telephone pole out there. And a little while later, I went back into the house and people were coming and taking things. So a little while later, I looked at my front window and somebody had graffitied my table that I put out there. Like I said, this is a bit of a confession. I became extremely angry. Now, the background is simply this. My neighborhood is graffitied up, and the buildings around there, the hotels and motels, the businesses have all been out there painting over the graffiti and this stuff. Yesterday, I was at, went over to New Seasons on Interstate and looked across the street, and there was a gentleman there all bent over speaking to the ground, and he had his pants around his knees and didn't have any underwear on. So this kind of builds up in you, especially when you grow up in this city and you're watching your neighborhood being vandalized and you're looking at human beings, people bent over from drug addiction, sick all over the place. But Jesus made another statement about the last days when he was talking about the days. He was talking about the days of Noah. And one of those statements is that the thoughts and intents of their heart were evil continually. And my confession is I really am praising God that I didn't see the person who did it, because it tested my Christianity. I literally fantasized or thought about going out there and decking them. And at my age, I'm probably the one that would have got decked. But anyway, anybody know the book Desire of Ages?
Yeah.
Good book. I've been listening to it over the last month or so on Ellen G. White audio. It's on the internet. And it just so happened, I put that stuff out on Friday, and I went through my day, and I was still fuming. I'm a little bit upset with I have to admit, I'm upset with the leadership that we have in this city and in this state, because human beings are suffering, and they're doing a lot of virtue signaling, but they're not doing anything really about it. Anyway, to shorten this up a little bit, I've been listening to Desire of Ages. It turns out that Friday night, after I did this, the part of Desire of Ages I was listening to was on the crucifixion. And I put that on before I went to bed, and after listening to that and realizing how much my Savior Jesus went through on that cross and what they did to him with the scourgings and the nailings and the spitting and the bad language that they used about him, the questioning of his birth, that how could I be just angry, so angry at somebody for graffitiing a table? And reading the Desire of Ages, it gave me listening to it, I came to the conclusion that I really needed to repent. Because my thoughts towards somebody who simply put some graffiti on something I was trying to get away, and Jesus nailed to that cross and saying, "Father, forgive them." Anyway, my point is if you ever, I guess my point is that listening to Ellen White's book, Desire of Ages on the Crucifixion, changed my spirit and stuff. And I had to make confession to God that I was that I was very wrong in the spirit I was carrying around. And one of the reasons I was listening to Desire of Ages was because I wanted to know more about Christ's character. I didn't feel like I knew enough about it, because I'm supposed to love it, and I'm supposed to want it for myself. Anyway, it caused me to repent and think about, you know, my attitude. Is my attitude or my thoughts and intents of my heart evil continually every day? Mm-hmm. Are things coming in that are making me feel that way?
Wonderful.
Anyway, so what I'm trying to say, I guess, is that I'm praising God for turning me around. Amen. Letting me see myself even though I didn't like it, and giving me a little different spirit. Anyway, God bless. Oh, by the way, I suppose I'm supposed to say my name. It's Mike Burgett.
Oh, thank you.
Anyway, let me wish you all a good and happy Sabbath, and remember your Savior loves you a lot.
Amen. Thank you. Susie, you coming up?
Okay, my name is Susie. Can you hear me? Okay. Mine is short. It happened yesterday. I walked into work, and there was an assistant. She came up to me, and she goes, "You need to go and tell the patients that are here." And she was so bossy, and I said, "No." And she got so mad. She went and told the boss. She went and told everyone. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what a day. So we went on, and, you know, she was so mad. And then God started speaking to me, and he says, "Do you really have to be like that?" So I go, okay. So I started doing little things for her, trying to help her, soften her up. And then later on, I went up to her, and I go, okay, I'm sorry. You know what? I'll try my best, but I don't always have time. And she goes, okay. She goes, "I'm not mad anymore." And, you know, so all the verses that Kenny read are true, because it's happier when you get along with people, you know? That's it.
Thank you, Susie. Is there anyone else? Come on up. So maybe if somebody has a praise they want to share, any answered prayers, you can come on up. Hi, Tarlene.
Hello, hello. I have a praise. I have a wonderful praise. You know, God knows where we need to be, when we need to be, and with whom we need to be. I was working an evening shift, and taking care of a resident, and her brother and her son were visiting that evening. And so we began to talk about the shower that I had given her the day before, and her brother asked me how was the shower. I said, "Well, she wanted to hit me. She was cursing me out and everything like that." But nevertheless, we got the shower. And so anyway, he said, "I'm glad you gave my sister a shower." And then he says, "She didn't used to always be like this. She didn't used to always curse. And she was very kind, very nice. But after her accident, well, she had fallen from the stairs and hit her chin on a doorknob, and it knocked her head back and broke her neck a little bit. And then something changed in her frontal lobe that changed her personality. And so anyway, they wanted to pronounce her. When they came to pick her up, ambulance did, they pronounced her dead because she wasn't responding. And so they wanted to take her to the hospital morgue. And so the son was like, "You're not taking her to the hospital morgue. She's alive. Do everything you can to save her." So eventually, She was revived, but I said, "You know that the hospitals are big now on organ harvesting. Even if it's illegal, they want to take your organs." So we began to talk about the moral issues and everything about that. So eventually, you know, he says, He said, I want to ask you a question that no pastor has been able to answer for me. He says, you mean to tell me a man came from heaven to earth and went back to heaven to save me from my sins? I said, yes, he did. He said, where is his grave? I said, he's resurrected. His name is Jesus. He's resurrected. He said, okay. He says, then he says, the Bible. He says, the Bible is a white man's Bible. And I was like, why you say that? He says, because, you know, during slavery, they used it and everything like that to tell us that we were meant to be slaves. I said, but you cannot fault Jesus for the behaviors of mankind. We always misappropriate things. That's just humanity. And then he asked me, he said, "Where David?" He says, where's David's grave? I said, it's not in the United States. I said, but he's still dead and he's buried. He says, my wife is dead. Where is she? I said, well, she's decaying in her grave and everything like that. He says, so I can't talk to my wife? I said, no. I said, the Lord says the dead knows nothing. And he said, well, all these pastors and everything like that, they say, well, when they have a funeral, they say, well, they're up in heaven. I said, they're lying to you. That's not biblical. And then he asked me another question. Well, he asked about false preachers, the white man's Bible. He says, faith. He talked about love. He says, I'm supposed to love my enemy. I said, yes, the Lord says love. I said, because the Lord says, as you've forgiven others, you will be forgiven. Because he talked about Trump. He said, I'm not going to forgive Trump. I said, but the Lord says, love your enemies, right? And then he says, so the Ten Commandments of hell. I said, no, the Ten Commandments of hell is the law of life. Those are it's our guide to how we're supposed to live in our lives, and how we're supposed to treat others, and who our Savior is, and not to bow down to idols. This is what the Ten Commandments are all about. It's a guide for your life. Anyway, and so I said to him, I said, you know, the Lord says, study for yourselves. Don't let anyone tell you anything about the Bible that you have not learned for yourself. And I said, also the Lord says, let no man deceive you. And so he said to me, he said, you know, and so I answered all these questions according to the Bible. Then I said, if you're happy, you know, I said, is there anything else? He says, no. I said, if you're happy, you know, clap your hands. So he said, so he clapped his hands. And he was really excited that I answered his questions biblically. He said, you know what? He said, I'm going to go back and dust my Bible off and I'm going to study.
Awesome.
Amen. His name is David.
Thank you.
And my name is Tarlene.
I think next month we'll have you guys line up by height. Oh,
yeah. Good evening, everybody. Happy Sabbath.
Introduce yourself.
My name is Noah Keller. I am Janine's father. And just to give you a little brief thing about me, I was born in 1954. So a lot of people don't believe that, but it's true. Mm. I have 10 kids and 24-some grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I was born to a mother and father that weren't Seventh-day Adventists at the time. And they were baptized Seventh-day Adventists in the San Antonio River. The thing about it is, they learned about Adventism and they lived it and tried to teach it to us. Well, you know, some kids are hard-hitting. Mm-hmm. I was that one. I'm not going to sit here and tell you about all the things I've done wrong in life, but I will tell you that God is good.
Amen.
And all the time he's good. Mm-hmm. And he'll do all he can to save you. Yes. So from bullet wounds to losing spleens to breaking both my bones and my legs, broken jaw, didn't do nothing for me. I still want to do what I want to do. So until you learn that God wants to save you, if you're willing to be saved, he will take you over the same ground until you get it. Mm-hmm. So that's what happened with me. But when I got baptized, It was the greatest feeling I ever had in my life because I run from God so long. You sit in the back of the church, you listen to the greatest sermons in the world, and you listen to the appeal song and the doors of the church open, and you go out the back door. So that happened so many times. And my mom was alive then, and she, I know, was praying for me, but I'd sneak out the back door. So one day they had the church full to capacity, and I was trying to sit in the back, nowhere to sit. Usher put me up, second row, in the middle of the aisle. Pastor Alan Savory was preaching, Elmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's a singing pastor, too. Love him. So he was preaching, and do you believe that if God wanted to talk to you, he was talking to me through that man? I was squirming in my seat, started sweating, and he made the appeal. I couldn't go nowhere but up front and started crying like a baby. So me being in the world and tough guy, cry like a baby, when all that sin was forgiven, I was happy. God can do that for anybody. So that message you say, reconciliation, the Bible says to wit God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing our sins to us, but forgiving us through Christ. Gives us the message of reconciliation to people that don't know him. And we tell them, be reconciled to God. So this has been my life since I've been in Christ. I've seen several baptisms from people that God used me to talk to. Right now in this phone, you might see me on my phone in church, but I'm texting people words of encouragement. There's 85 people I had. I started with 10. Across all the way to Buffalo, New York, and this lady got baptized because she watched the days of Noah. And so some days you get up, you don't want to do all that texting. You can't text everybody the same thing because everybody doesn't go through the same thing. So you get lazy, and then God says, look, you started this. Keep finishing what you're doing. So I text him. Somebody would text me back and say, I really appreciate it. I was going to ask you a question, but that scripture answered it for me. And I'm praying for you to keep this up. So no matter what you do, it's how you do it. If you're doing it for God, it'll last. And I just thank him that he saved me.
Amen.
You guys have a good Sabbath.
Thank you, Noah.
Hi. Maybe a little bit lower. Hey, everybody. My name is Patrick. I live in Battleground. Bought a house there 7 years ago, and I absolutely love it out here in Washington State and Oregon. My first time speaking in public, I have a social anxiety disorder. It's like very difficult for me to talk to people. You know, the Holy Spirit, like, you know, when he nudges me and tells me to speak, you know, the thing is that, like, I have to listen, you know?
Amen.
And it's very tough. I have not shared my life story with many people. And I'll start from the beginning and I'll try to be quick. I was born in Argentina. My mother and grandfather, before I was born, and my grandmother, they were in a secret society that was. They spoke to Satan directly, and they had a lot of different political people, powerful people. They were in the elites. Most of my family back in Argentina are still in the elites. My mom is Italian, and in World War II, I guess, that President Perón, he was, I think he was a general in or something like that in Italy. I'm still trying to gather some information about my family history, but I know that my mother and my grandfather and my grandmother, they actually, they knew presidents, they knew famous people like Madonna, Shakira, like just all these people when they were little. And they all had circles and they all did, you know, a lot of magic and rituals and stuff like that. And, you know, my mother, she met my father when she was younger, and he was actually an Adventist, and he became an Adventist because he was adopted by these two missionaries, and they gave him the Adventist message, and they gave him a book. I think it was The Great Controversy, and he gave that to my mother, and she started reading it, and you know she couldn't put it down, and she basically gave her heart to God, and she decided to get rid of all of her things. She had, you know, a golden wand with rubies. She had a little golden statue that was like all made out of gold of Lucifer's actual head. Wow. Like his actual image. Got rid of like rubies, robes, and magic ornaments and things like that. If I remember correctly, she threw it in a river and she heard a bunch of screams. And the next day she went back and it was gone. I'm not sure if that's true, but I don't know if I'm mixing it up with another story, testimony. I'll have to ask my mom again, but I believe that's correct. But the thing about it is, when she left with my real father, she got married to him and she escaped that lifestyle. And God protected her for many years, because, you know, leaving a society like that is a death sentence. And but God was always with her and stuff. And I know that the priest told my mother that she was going to be cursed. She told him that she was leaving, and he said to her that he was going to curse her marriage. So my real father was plagued with, you know, evil spirits that was attacking him constantly. So they moved to Bern, Switzerland, and they lived in Brazil for a while and France, and they moved all over the place. But when me and my brother were born, my parents were living in Bern, Switzerland, but they moved back to Argentina, and that's when me and my brother were born, and then they moved back to Bern, Switzerland. But the thing about it is my mom told me a lot of stories, you know, a lot of things about, because she knew the truth about what is evil, what is truly evil in this world, and that there is a Satan and there is fallen angels here on this earth, and they are trying to, you know, they're trying to influence people. And she showed me that world, the spiritual world. Ever since I was a kid, I grew up knowing about that. The thing about it is that because my mom was in this society, there's something to do with bloodlines. And for some reason, like, I believe that I was susceptible to things, and maybe there was a portal, a door open. And so ever since I was a kid, I had supernatural experiences. Pretty much my whole life, I've had supernatural experiences. There was a lot of unpleasant things, you know. I've seen things. I've actually had a lot of very incredible stories that could probably be on film or something like that, just based off of what I've seen and what I've experienced. And I actually had two podcast members and also like the Discovery Channel wanting to actually have me on for a type of disclosure, a show, because right now we're living in the last days and there's a lot of deception going on, a lot of talk about aliens and things like that. Well, I've had experiences with that when I was a child, and also, you know, I believe that I've, you know, had agencies that my family worked with. I'm not going to say what, but I've been followed my whole life, basically, you know, and been observed. But God has always been with me, you know.
Amen.
And he's been protecting me. Even though my mom, like, was worried about me and my brother, she was worried that, you know, someone was going to take us or harm us. But God's been, you know, really steady there. And my father, he got plagued by, you know, evil spirits, because even though he's an Adventist, he ended up cheating on my mother, he would go places and not tell her, he would also beat my mother. My mother was actually a better Adventist than he was. And so I grew up seeing my father or my mom getting beat up and hurt and stuff and blood everywhere. I was like her only comfort, and it was really tough. But throughout the whole thing, you know, like, my father got cancer, and I'll make this short, but I'll try to make it short. We're almost done to my point, but thank you. My father got cancer, and I was like, I think I was like 8 or 9, but he ended up passing away, and before he passed away, he like confessed to my mother and told her that he cheated on her a lot, and he's sorry, and he should have been a better Adventist. When my father, he used to come visit me and my older brother, and we had a neighbor. I'm sorry. We had neighbors that were this old couple that were Adventist, and they took us in when my father was sick, and he used to come in a Bronco, you know, he was always sitting in the back seat, and I used to run out to see him, you know, and one day I went to run out to see him because my mom was going to visit, came to visit us from the hospital, and I opened the door in the back, and it was empty. And I turned and looked at my mom, and I knew he was gone. And then I took off running. And then I got angry at God because the Adventist Church, you know, basically was praying and asked and telling me that, you know, Jesus is going to save your dad. Jesus is going to save your dad. And I believed it. And I thought that, you know, I knew for a fact that Jesus was going to save my dad and he was going to live. And that never happened. But then when I ran up, I sat on the hill. And I shook my fist to God. I told him I'll do everything in my power to disobey him. And I ended up just living a life of the world. You know, I partied, I drank, I smoked. And I lived in Las Vegas growing up later on and used to work at nightclubs there. And got in with the, you know, in crowd in Las Vegas and, you know, started making music. And, you know, I felt good about myself because I was in, you know, this selective group of crowds, you know, and I felt important. And, you know, I thought I was going to be like just doing something good in my life, you know, and then later on, what happened was one night I had a vision that my mom was like praying for me, and I looked out in the crowd in the nightclub and I saw people stumbling over. I was making music that was hypnotizing people at like 3 o'clock in the morning or more. It was like a trance type of music, trance, and the club owner loved it because people were, you know, just drinking and buying more alcohol. Anyways, what happened was is I had that vision of my mom praying for me. And I looked at it, and I saw the Holy Spirit showing me what I was doing, people stumbling, people fighting and stuff. And then, like, as soon as that happened, I repented in my heart. And I like, left all of that. And
Amen.
And what happened was is that years later, and I'm going to wrap this up right now, years later, what really got me back to going back to church or just having God in my life, because I hated God for many years. I wouldn't say I hated him, but I was just angry that he didn't save my father. And then I just struggled throughout my life because of it. And, you know, I went back years later to the funeral of the people that were taking care of us. And at that funeral, I kind of, afterwards, I slipped away and I went to go see my dad's grave. I sat down and was looking at the grave and I was just shaking my head. I was like, man, like, why did you have to die? Like, you know, it's like, it just really messed my life up. And I just felt, you know, all this pressure and stress. And then I looked over and it was like one of the pastors that I knew that was from that church. And he said, you mind if I sit down? And I'm going to wrap this up right now. This is the last thing I'm going to say that really changed my thought about God. Is he said that, I said, yeah, you can sit here, you know, you can talk to me. And he's like, and I told him, like, why did God allow my father to die? You know, like, my life was like a lot of struggle and stress, you know, and anxiety. And he told me, he's like, well, Patrick, he did save your dad. And he knew my dad because he said that my dad, you know, he wasn't living the greatest life. He had anger issues and he was like, I think the word he used was, he was just, you know, going out fornicating. And he said that, you know, the cancer really just, it was like, you know, Ellen White says you drink a bitter cup, you know, you're drinking a bitter cup. Like if my dad needed that attention from God, and Satan thought he had my dad. He thought, he's like, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And so he used that disease. God said, okay, I'm going to use that disease to save your father. And he'll be in heaven for eternity. He might not be here right now, but he'll be in heaven, you know, Amen. In eternity. So Amen. that's all I just wanted to say.
Amazing, amazing. Yeah. We will pray for you. I will pray for you right now. Father in heaven, I pray for Patrick. Thank you for his sharing with us today. You know his story. You know his family. And Lord, we pray that you just put a hedge around him of protection because of the evils that he's been involved in. Lord, we know you're stronger. You have twice as many angels as Satan does. So, Lord, we pray for your continued protection, and we praise your name for the work that you've done in his life. And thank you, Father, for saving his dad. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I live in Hawkinson, by the way. Maybe we talked before. Anyway, we're neighbors. And Sue, I didn't realize I'd let the time go by so fast, and I apologize.
That's okay.
So, I'll make it quick. Okay. I just wanted to tie in everything here with this amazing scripture, because you said it's a praise, and it's Sabbath, it's God's day. Philippians 4, it's one of the best chapters ever. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, lovely, those are the things we need to reflect on and think about. And the very pointed verse that I wanted to go through, Paul continues about how his struggle, like he, even if he has nothing, he still abounds. If he has everything, he still abounds. And he suffers, he still abounds. He's hungry, he's well-fed, anything. And it's because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So I wanted to praise God for these Bible verses and promises. It can fit into every single one of our testimonies. And it's a clarion call to our church even, because in my way, it's praising God ahead of time that we will have enough people at this church to help with the Vacation Bible School. Amen. Or the other events coming through. And in that end, I just had to do a quick little description of what it is, because that's something I think will help sway some of you to stay and help as well. And this year's theme is on the great controversy. It's beginning in heaven, and we'll trace the story of Lucifer, who is really real. You know, we just heard a testimony about that.
That's right.
And then we will travel to earth to witness the creation of this world and learn how the world joined in Lucifer's rebellion. And he is now Satan, of course. But then the best part is to have the trip to heaven when Jesus comes back to save us from this planet, and pointing all the way from, for the little kids, from their own lives through Jesus Christ alone, that he's the one who can have the power to save us. So our role as Seventh-day Adventists is to spread the three angels' message to the world. We are to help prepare ourselves and others for Jesus' soon return. So in light of everything that was talked about, through learning how to forgive, through having reconciliations, through each of your testimonies that you came up, I think that it's a grand theme that we should keep in mind every day, that we are in this great controversy, but Jesus Christ has won it. And so for that, we are thankful and praising God.
Amen. Thank you. Father in heaven, thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for this time to put our worldly worries and trials away and commune with you. Lord, you know that those troubles are right there on the tip of our tongues, and they're right there at our minds. But Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for rest. We're so thankful for those who spoke, helped us get to know them better. Lord, it's amazing to see your working in each life. And Lord, we pray for continued blessings on each person here, those who shared with us, those who didn't. Lord, we each need you desperately. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and help us walk with you all week long. In Jesus' name, amen.